Ezekiel Bible Study, chapters 2 and 3. Hello again. I'm glad you're back for our third lesson on the book of Ezekiel. Remember, this is an interactive study, so anytime you want to have a question or you want to chime in, say, I don't think that's right, go right ahead. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We welcome you here in our presence, Lord. We thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord. We need that. We could use some more, actually. We ask your blessing today on all those who are here, those who have been able to be here, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and we ask that you bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Very good. In this lesson, we will look at chapter 2 and 3 of Ezekiel, and we'll learn how the Lord commissions his prophet. In fact, the Lord's going to do 5 different commissions for Ezekiel. And we're going to discuss each one in turn. First, however, I want to point out something. Ezekiel never tells us that he wanted to be a prophet. Ezekiel did not seek out the Lord. In fact, when we, last week, we don't even read that he was praying. Rather, the Lord instead sought out Ezekiel and commissioned him in a very dramatic way. So, why did God choose Ezekiel? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, why did the Lord choose any of us? We don't know. In Isaiah 55:9, the Lord says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, it's interesting. We often know what the Lord does. We see something that he does, but we don't know why. And he very rarely tells us why. Once in a while, he tells us. And you have to understand, the Lord is under no obligation to tell us why he does anything he does, or why he chooses anything he chooses, or anyone he chooses. He's sovereign. He's God. That's one of the nice things, I guess, about being a God. I don't have to explain myself to you. Sometimes he does. All right. Review. This is just a quick review. Remember that Ezekiel is a priest who was taken to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Babylon, 5 years ago, at the time we're seeing this story. And Ezekiel is with other exiles by the Kibar Canal in Babylon, and he's having this incredible vision of God. He's seeing the Lord on a mind-blowing chariot powered by cherubim and riding on unearthly wheels. And when we left Ezekiel last time, he was overwhelmed by the vision of the Lord and had fallen face down before the throne and the figure that was seated there. And then he hears a voice speaking. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Although verses 1 and 2 don't say directly that the Lord is the one who's speaking there, it's apparent that the Lord is the speaker, and we'll find out that that is true in verse 4. We'll confirm it. Now the term son of man, with a small s for son, appears some 107 times in the King James Version of the Old Testament. However, other than one single time in Daniel 8:17, only the prophet Ezekiel is referred to by God as the Son of Man. In fact, the term is used 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you should understand, this is not meant the same way that the title Son of Man was used for Jesus. In Ezekiel, small s, Son of Man, was used to remind Ezekiel of the frailty of men and his relationship to God. Whereas, in Jesus' case, it's used to indicate his dual nature in his mission. Okay? So don't confuse the fact, oh, well, Son of Man, that's what Jesus is. No, it doesn't mean the same thing yet. Now, in most translations, you'll see that the word Spirit is capitalized in verse 2. The Hebrew word we heard before is ruach, which means spirit. But in this case, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, entering into Ezekiel and setting him on his feet. And that's why in most translations you see it capitalized. And yes, the Holy Spirit is found in several places in the Old Testament. In Numbers 11, God had Moses appoint 70 men to aid Moses in judging the people. And God takes the Spirit, it says, that is Ruach again, upon Moses, and he takes and he places it on these 70 men, plus two that were in the camp, you may remember. And when he did, they prophesied. In 1 Samuel 10:10, the Spirit of God came upon King Saul, of all people, and he prophesied. And there are several other examples as well, where you'll read that the Spirit came upon somebody, and amazing things happen. Think about Samson, for example. It's also another case. And now that the Spirit has entered into Ezekiel, he's on his feet, and he hears the Lord speaking to him.
Okay. Yeah.
Yes, go ahead.
Kind of to emphasize what you just said, many people think the Holy Spirit didn't show up till the New Testament on
Pentecost.
That's right. He is throughout the Old Testament.
You can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And the number of times you'll read, and the Spirit came upon somebody, and he went and did some amazing thing. Mm-hmm. Right? And so we have the same thing, only it's a little bit different in our relationship. It's only a few times. Remember, here you hear it entering in. And there are three ways that the Spirit interacts with us. Right? There's, if you read in the New Testament, Jesus said that, I send the Comforter. It's Parakletos in Greek. Para means to come alongside. There's the two others. One is en. En is in. So he'll come alongside you. He'll be in you. And then there's come upon you. That's epi. And epi is that filled with the Holy Spirit experience. And that's the kind of thing we're seeing here to a certain degree. And when the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're able to enact and do the things that the Lord wants you to do. And so we're seeing now this, and it's interesting because you don't get the feeling that Ezekiel was ready for any of this. Or that.
It was just, isn't it true between the Old and New Testament that God didn't speak to people for several hundred years or whatever?
For over 400 years.
Yeah, 400 years. So maybe Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came back.
Well, the last Old Testament prophet was a guy named John the Baptist. And Jesus said of men born of women, there is no greater than John the Baptist. Except that the least in the kingdom is greater than he. And that could be very well because of that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's one of those. Well, we could go far afield here. I better be careful.
Yeah.
But no, it's a very good question because you're seeing something here that most people don't notice. The Spirit came into him. It's like he revived him. No, the Spirit came into him. It's the Holy Spirit that came into him and set him on his feet, it says. And we're going to see some other things in this study that the Holy Spirit does that you might find surprising today. Okay, so now let's read this first commission here. Let's read chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels, who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Getting an idea about this now? But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Remember, try and put yourself in this position of hearing this being said to you.
What?
Okay. This is the Lord's first commission, first of the Father, to Ezekiel. And the Lord says that he is sending Ezekiel to the people of Israel, even though they are transgressors, and they are, as you heard over and over, a rebellious house. The term rebellious house, or Bayit Meri in Hebrew, is used 14 times in Ezekiel, in the ESV, including 4 times in chapter 2 and 3 times in chapter 3. So half of them are in these two chapters. When Ezekiel is told to say, "Thus says the Lord," it is very serious. Very serious. If Ezekiel's statement from the Lord was found not true, then Ezekiel would be a false prophet. And false prophets were stoned to death. So not a good thing. And remember, Ezekiel's a priest. He knows this. He understands this. But God says that whether the people will listen or not, the people will know that there's been a prophet among them. So that means that God is stating directly that he, the Lord, will show the people that Ezekiel's words are coming from God. So God is telling him, you're going to say these things, and oh, by the way, I'm going to verify. Now the Lord warns Ezekiel not to be afraid of the people, no matter the circumstances. He also commands Ezekiel not to be rebellious. It wasn't a suggestion. He's commanding him not to be rebellious as the children of Israel are rebellious. And you see this a lot in the Bible, that the Lord says, don't be afraid. Why? Because they are. He says it to Paul. He says it to all kinds of people. In Deuteronomy, it says it over and over. One of my favorite verses is Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I used to carry that around in my pocket to meetings when I'd have 30 people screaming and cursing me. Right? Remember? Words with it. Okay. Now, the Lord makes a really strange statement. The Lord says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Okay. So let's read chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll. And go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Okay. Now, you got to admit, that's kind of strange.
It's wonderful. Wouldn't it be great? Eat it, and then it would.
Most especially the Lord's giving it to you, and in a sense, that's exactly what we have. Well, what we see here is an open hand. Whose hand? Don't know. Have an idea? Don't know. An open hand holding the scroll appears to Ezekiel. The scroll is spread out, rolled out before Ezekiel. Now, typically, scrolls have writing on the inside. However, this scroll has writing on the inside and the outside. And though Ezekiel doesn't tell us what the words say, he does tell us that they were words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And those words in Hebrew are synonyms. Okay? Nothing special about the individual words. They're all synonymous of unfortunate things. Now, there's only one other place I know of in the Bible where there is a scroll written on the inside and the outside, and it's found in the hand of the Father in Revelation 5:1. Now that scroll is the title deed of the earth, and it is also full of lamentations and mourning and woe. Does that mean that's what this is? Not necessarily, but it's an interesting, it's the only other place I know. You can go look up scroll and roll in the Bible, see if you can find any place else. I can't. Then the Lord tells Ezekiel to eat the scroll and then go out and speak to the house of Israel. And just so you'll understand, this would have been a substantial roll of papyrus or leather. That's what they were. Scrolls were made out of in those days. So eating this, at least in my opinion, is a miraculous event. I get hungry at times, but not like that. And Ezekiel is told to fill his stomach with it. When Ezekiel eats the scroll, he reports that it is as sweet as honey in his mouth. Now that should sound familiar to you. Here are some similar verses from elsewhere in the Bible. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah 15:60. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. And I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Revelation 10:10. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Now notice that John ate a little scroll. That's a little scroll, little book. John's stomach was made bitter. But we're not told that Ezekiel's stomach was made bitter, even though the words were lamentation, mourning, and woe. Now, we should be filled with the Word of God. This is an interesting way to do it. And it should be sweet to us. Now, I believe from this reading, what's happened is that Ezekiel has now been filled with the word of God concerning the judgments on Judah and the other nations that are to come. Now, this is an interesting way to get that. As Nancy was saying, wouldn't that be a nice little, I have to read, just eat it, you got it. I got to agree, that would be great. Okay, so now we come to Ezekiel's second commission from God. So let's read chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Now we look at the Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed by their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Wow. Being a Jew, I can testify that's true.
Brett, was there any significance to him saying, I will make your head hard?
Oh, yeah.
What was the significance?
Well, we're gonna mention that in a minute, but okay. It's a great question. The reality is, what he's going to be facing people who are going to absolutely, and if you witness to people, you'll find this at times, where people are just, there's like a force field there. They're just so hard against you, and they'll come at you at times. Well, guess what? God's going to make him harder than anyone that he's going to face. So, no one's going to be able to beat down one word you say. But it may not be fun. And then, you know, so what I was going to say here was, how would you like to have someone ask you to speak to a group that you knew ahead of time we're not interested in what you have to say? Would it make you feel better if you knew that your message was vital to them? What if you knew that they would be angry at you for your message, even though it could save them? How about if you knew that there was a whole different group you could go and speak to who would happily receive your message, but you're not allowed to go speak to them? Well, that's what the Lord is asking Ezekiel to do. This is it exactly. For a second condition. I'm going to send you a bunch of people who don't want to hear what you have to say, are going to be angry with you for everything you do say, and it's not going to be any fun at all. Wow. God tells Ezekiel that the house of Israel, those are Ezekiel's own people, won't listen to his words. Because they won't listen to God's words. They won't listen to God. Listen to God. They're not going to listen to him. This is, in fact, a familiar story. You might remember the guy, Jonah, went through something pretty similar. He didn't want to speak this stuff. But when the Lord got his attention, and he went to Nineveh, the entire city, and this was the great city of Nineveh, of the Assyrian Empire, right? Everyone repented from the king on down. You understand the significance of that? That would be like everyone in Washington, D.C., turning to Christ.
No.
That's exactly, yeah. We go, huh? Well, that's what that was. That's what that was.
They would have been foreigners too, right? Not Jews.
Correct.
Okay, so that's exactly what God's saying.
Yeah. If I had sent you, like in a sense, like Jonah to someone else and they'd heard this message, they would repent. They would listen. But the Jews won't. Your own people who, think of where he is. He's in Babylon. Why? Because the Lord kicked him out of Jerusalem. This is the second exile, not even the first exile. It's the second exile. And they still don't get it.
Where does it say that a prophet is never respected in his own country?
Jesus says it. That's right. So, wow. And this is what Ezekiel is hearing. He's got to do. But God tells Ezekiel again, don't fear them. And as we said, he's going to make Ezekiel harder and more focused than anyone he has to deal with. But it doesn't mean it's going to be enjoyable. Now, we have a commission from the Lord as well. We're commissioned by the Lord. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples. We're not to be afraid of them, just as Ezekiel was not to be afraid. He was filled with the Spirit, remember? And he was in God's hands, and so are we. So if you want something related today, this is exactly the same kind of thing we do. And if you've gone out and witnessed to people, I mean, I've been threatened by people before. We were out at a Walmart handing out tracts. And the Lord very distinctly said, go talk to this guy. And it's a big guy with a cane sitting down over there. And I said, you don't mean him, Lord. Yes, I do. Okay. So I go over and hand him the track. I start to talk to him. He's looking at the track like this. Without looking up, he says, last guy that handed me a track, I beat half to death. I said, have a nice day. Well, Ezekiel's got a whole group of these people to deal with, right? Okay. Whew. Okay. Now we come to the third commission. So let's read Chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Now once more, the Lord tells Ezekiel to go and speak his word, which Ezekiel is to hear with his ears and receive into his heart, which means commit to memory. Means take that in. Ezekiel is to speak whether or not the people hear him or are willing to listen. Then something amazing happens. The Spirit lifts Ezekiel up and transports him from his location. And we're not told exactly where he was at the moment. But he's moved to Tel Aviv. Now, this is similar to Philip the evangelist's experience after he witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:26-40. Remember after he baptizes, he's snatched away. And he's found later witnessing to other people. So, you know, God has a transporter. You know? It's not Star Trek. He doesn't have to beam up. He's wherever wherever he wants you to be. That's pretty amazing. Now, while Ezekiel is being lifted up, he hears the cherubim and the wheels and then a tremendous roaring sound behind him. Now, there is most likely here, I'm just saying most likely, a scribe's copy error in verse 12, where the word blessed, it's actually Baruch, which happens to be my Hebrew name, was probably the word arose. And it's
arose,
A-R-O-S-E. No, lifted up, arose. The ending letters of the words in that day are very similar. It's a mem versus a kaf. That doesn't mean anything to you, but they look a lot. In that day, they looked a lot alike. And this would change that text from, I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake, blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place, to, I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake as the glory of the Lord arose from its place, which was perfectly sensible in that. I'm not saying exactly that that's what happened, but we do know that there are copyist errors and there are things like that. Some letters in Hebrew are very small, and it's easy to miss it. Okay, so if you think of trying to copy over text, and this is probably the reason that the most places I see variations are between Chronicles and Kings, where you'll see, one place is 250,000 and another is 230,000 or something like that. And it's because all letters in Hebrew have a numeric value. And so it's easy if you put the wrong letter in there. There's nothing that I've ever seen or know of that has anything to do with doctrine. Nothing that changes. Okay. Oh, no, Jesus didn't really die because of this. No. There's nothing like that. Yeah, you don't see that.
Where did you get this information that it might be a word instead of what?
Commentaries.
Oh.
Okay. There's lots of commentaries that anyone can look at. So I just thought I should bring that out because it makes a lot more sense the second way than I think. Because it's kind of an odd. It may be true, blessed be the Lord, but it just didn't seem reasonable amounts of time. Now, the Spirit delivers Ezekiel to the location of the exiles in Tel Aviv. And Ezekiel sits overwhelmed, which in Hebrew is shamem, which means stunned or stupefied. And let's face it, if he just went through what he's gone through and the things he's just seen, and then he gets translated to another location, you'd be sitting there going, holy moly, what just happened to me? Oh. Well, I left out something in that last one, in the previous slide, and that was Ezekiel's reaction to the call of the Lord on Ezekiel. In verse 14, the second part of the verse says, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. Well, what does that mean? Ezekiel was actually angry and bitter at God's calling him to be a prophet. Ezekiel said the hand of the Lord was strong upon him, which in Hebrew actually means it was fastened like a restraint on him. I mean, it was like clamped on him. That's what it means. Why did Ezekiel feel this way? Shouldn't he have rejoiced in the call of the Lord? Isn't that what we should do? Well, we don't really know what Ezekiel's life was like the last 5 years. It might have been relatively peaceful where he was located. But now, Ezekiel knew that the Lord had assigned him a terribly difficult task, which he was going to be constrained by the Lord to do. Absolutely. And you'll see as we go forward just how much the Lord was going to constrain him. Now, remember, he's a priest, so he knows from history that being a prophet of the Lord is a dangerous, difficult, and intense calling that would undoubtedly turn his life upside down. I mean, if you had just seen what he saw, you knew that you were in for something. And furthermore, Ezekiel's message was one of doom and gloom for quite a while. So you can kind of get a feeling for why he might have been that upset. Now, think of others that the Lord called, like Moses or Gideon or even Paul. Were they eager to serve? No. Moses kept trying to make excuses. Oh, Lord, I can't speak. slow, no. But in the end, they all glorified him. And they fulfilled their calls despite all the hardships. And Paul even recounts. He calls them light afflictions. I was beaten multiple times. I was shipwrecked. I was in the ocean. I was hungry. I was naked. Oh, those are the light afflictions? But he says they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, God was with them, and Jesus is with us. So we're in the same boat. Hopefully it's not one that's going to sink, but probably. And how do we feel about God's call on our lives? Do we, like Isaiah say, send me? I mean, sometimes you just, ooh, I don't want to do that. And God may call us to things that are very uncomfortable. Well, he's calling Ezekiel something that's really uncomfortable. We haven't gotten to some of the crazy things he's going to wind up doing. That'll be next week. Okay.
You're ruining some of my doctrine.
Uh-oh.
I think I thought for many years that God would put in my heart what he wants me to do. He's not going to call me to Africa. That's not someplace I want to go. But now this is different. You know, this is putting another...
God, in fact, often calls people to places they don't want to go or never thought of going. Okay? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those that would come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the reality is that there is joy when people go and they do what the Lord does, then there's joy in it. Look at, remember what we read earlier about the word being for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a little miserable. He wrote Lamentations. Look what he went through. Right? But there's joy in the Lord, in that relationship to the Lord. But the Lord never promised us that, oh, all the things that you do for me are going to be wonderful. Let's go. Look what happened to all the prophets. In later on, in the New Testament, they speak about, which prophets have you not killed? Right? Which prophets have you not killed? And the answer is, pretty much killed them all. Isaiah was sawn in half. I mean, all of the apostles died pretty unpleasant deaths, except for John. They tried to boil him, and it didn't work. So, Jesus said, in this world you'll have persecution, you'll have tribulation. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, because we have an eternity of joy and peace and glory with God. But here we have missions to fulfill, and we live in a fallen world. And it's interesting, God uses even broken tools. You know, I can't say what kind of person Ezekiel was, but look at some of the others he used. There wasn't, I mean, Samson. I always think about Samson, and Samson's in the Hall of Faith. Wow, that's amazing. Didn't seem like a very faithful guy to me. But God can use him anyway. And so, God equips you if he sends you. He equips you. But you can't expect that it will be necessarily a wonderful experience. And some people have gone and have perished, even early in their missions. Right? But that's God's call. You know, they're in a better place than we are. So, but it's... You have to understand, if you're Ezekiel and you're a priest, you're 30 years old, you would be starting your ministry in the temple, you're an exile in Babylon, and then this happens to you? Wow. I always, it's a struggle for me, no matter how many times you read this, to imagine what it'd be like to be, you know, out there when the Lord shows up. We always are wanting him to. Maybe not quite this visible. We're always hoping the Lord will come and say, you know, I've got a great mission for you. You're going to love it. Yeah. It's all going to be roses. And then poof, we're going to abundant entry into heaven. Great. Not usual. Okay. Here we are. We now arrived at the Lord's fourth commissioning of Ezekiel. And at least in my opinion, in some respects anyway, this is the most intense and unsettling of the five commissions. So, let's read chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. And at the end of the of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live. Because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. That sounds like some of the scary things Jesus says in the New Testament to me. Anyway, after 7 days of being overwhelmed, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel again. And the Lord tells Ezekiel that Ezekiel is now a watchman for the house of Israel. In Hebrew, watchman is tzafah, which means to peer into the distance. Now, this is significant because, as we will see, a watchman's job is not to defend. He's not going to deliver anyone. He's to observe and to warn. That's the watchman's job. And you can, if you want to know about watchmen, you can go to 2 Samuel 18, verses 24 to 27, and 2 Kings 9, 17 to 20, and you'll see examples of what watchmen do. Now, when the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, Ezekiel is to give God's warning to the people. Now, in case Ezekiel doesn't understand the seriousness of this commission, the Lord explains it to him in verses 18 to 21. If Ezekiel does his duty and warns the wicked and the righteous, then Ezekiel has delivered his soul. In Hebrew, the word for delivered is natsal, which means to snatch away. And the word for soul is nefesh, which means a grieving creature. So in some sense, which is not actually explained to us, Ezekiel was snatching his very life and breath from judgment by giving a warning as he had been directed to do. Now note that the Lord says that when a righteous person, in this case under the law, turns from their righteousness, that they're going to die in their sin, and their prior righteousness will not be remembered. Now that doesn't bother you, it sure bothers me. Unless they heed Ezekiel's warning and turn back. The Lord also says that the life of a wicked person who turns from their wickedness will be saved. Now, as Christians, we kind of know how this works. But in this time, so Ezekiel, this is, talk about being as serious as you could possibly be in terms of a commission. Ezekiel knows that, boy, if I mess up, somehow God's going to require this stuff. I don't know how. It's not really explained, but the seriousness is there in the scripture. Now, does this apply to us today in the age of grace? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So I think it's important to know and follow Jesus' commands and to warn those who are perishing. Does that mean you lose your salvation if you don't do that? I don't know that that's true. I don't think so. But why be on that side of the line? People at times will ask me, well, how close do I can I get to the it? And I said, you're asking me the wrong question. Ask me how close I can get to Jesus. Now, how far away I can get with him before I lose my salvation? You're already asking me a really bad question if you did. Okay.
Yes. When it says that his blood will I require at my hand, mm-hmm. I've heard people tell me that if I don't witness to my neighbor, he dies and goes to hell, Jesus is going to require my blood. What about that?
I can't think of a scripture that says that.
So this is an Old Testament application.
It's an Old Testament application, but that we are told, I mean, Jesus gives us various commands. Mark 16:50, go into all the world and make, you know, preach the gospel to every living creature, making disciples. That wasn't a suggestion, it was command. Do most Christians do it? No. You know, the nice estimate is 95% don't. Ray Comfort says 1% do. Okay, what does the Lord think of that? I don't want to find out. Okay. There are other things the Lord tells us to do. He tells us to love one another. 1 John, where it says, you know, if you hate your brother, you know, the love of the Lord isn't in you. Uh-oh. So, is what Jesus says very different than what the Lord is saying here? I don't think so. I don't think it's that different. Now, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We're saved by grace. That is, we didn't earn any of that. A person I respected very much when we had this discussion about once saved, always saved, said, look, I couldn't do anything to be saved. I didn't earn any of it. He said, I couldn't do anything to be saved. I couldn't earn any of it. So if I can lose it easily, I'm doomed. And I always thought that was a very wise statement. But guess what? I don't know that you can lose it, but you might be able to give it away. So I don't want to be in that. I don't want to be in that place of giving away my salvation. Can you? I'm not certain you can. Would I want to test it? No. I don't want to test it. Okay? So, when Jesus says, do these things, you should do those things. If you choose not to, who is that like? It's like the people that aren't listening to Ezekiel. Because they wouldn't listen to the Lord. And who is Jesus? He's the Lord. So when we don't listen to what he says, and we go off and do our own thing, there may be consequences. I tend to think you lose your rewards. You know, and there will be people, it says in Scripture, that there will be people who make it into heaven patting out the flames. But they make it. Okay, even in Corinthians, when he's talking about this horrible person that's supposed to be cast out because of the terrible things he's doing. Why does he get cast out? So that Satan can destroy his flesh for the saving of his soul. Okay, so, yes, age of grace is different, but, Kitty wants to come and teach again, yes. We need to be cognizant that it's the same God in the New Testament as we're talking about right here. Has he changed? He says, I change not. Okay, so, I tend to say I take this seriously. Yes.
Brent, we all have the experience of sharing the gospel and warning people and having them not receive it.
True. Well, as the word says, some plant, some water, the Lord gets the increase. That was a hard thing for me because I spent 24 years as Jeremiah, telling person after person about the Lord and never leading anyone to Christ. Now, fortunately, I found Ray Comfort in a different style because I realized I was getting into long discussions, arguments, whatever. People have a lot of interest, but not always understand their need for the Lord. Okay, well, listening to Ray changed my thinking. What you need to do when you witness is what Paul did, what Jesus, all these people, you have to show people their sin, that they're lost without a Savior. And people say, well, you know, you might offend them. If you don't offend someone, you didn't do it right. Because the gospel is an offense. Because you're telling someone you are going to hell. A lot of people don't even believe there's a hell. I always think it's funny. They believe like in the Exorcist, but they don't believe in the Lord. It's kind of crazy stuff. But that's the fallen world we live in. And so when you tell people that this is the reality, and there's nice ways to do it, supposedly, but it's still going to come up. It's still going to be very unsettling. You know, watch some Ray Comfort's videos and you can see. And there's still going to be lots of people who don't accept. But that's not your responsibility. You have to warn them. You're watching. Ezekiel had to warn them. If he did the warning and they perish, they perish. But you save your soul. Do Do we want a curse? No, I can't think of anyone. Not the worst, vilest curse can I think. I want to go to hell forever. And we all have family members and people we love in the year. Because I didn't start with a Christian. I take it seriously. Ezekiel is talking about the same kind of things to the Jewish people that we talk about to everyone. And I worry about the Jewish people. I pray for them every day. Because you know, they are born. My family is not happy with me as a Christian. Maybe have. So, I think Ezekiel took it seriously. And the Lord made sure he was going to take it seriously. We should all.
Grant, can you expand on why the 7 days inside the four?
Well, why it was 7 days, I don't know the particular reason for the number. Seven is the number of completeness or perfection in the Bible. I'm surprised it was only 7 days. If I had seen what he'd seen, I'd probably just gone to bed for a month or so and said, okay, something must I had some bad falafel, I don't know. But it was bad. But the Lord doesn't let him do it. The Lord does not let him do it.
Yes. That verse, I had a comment on that too, since we went back to it. Because the New American Standard translates it different. It says, I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. And it sounds different. It sounds like those people were looking at him like, what are you doing? You know,
oh, I'm sure
they
were
getting irritated with him too. So maybe both, he's felt overwhelmed with what he's seen, and they're getting irritated with him.
And he hasn't said a word. The Hebrew just says it means that he was stunned, etc. But I'm sure that the people were probably like, what's wrong with you? And he was just out of it. Now, that's what it appears from the text, but that's an interesting take on it. I don't necessarily see that in Hebrew, but that's probably true. Probably accurate. Oh, I'm there. Okay. We made it to the fifth. So let's read chapter 3, verses 22 through 27. That's the end of chapter 3. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Kabar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are rebellious. Well, the hand of the Lord fastens once more upon Ezekiel, and he's told to go out in the valley. Ezekiel obeys, and there he sees again the former glorious vision of the Lord, as he had seen in chapter 1. Once more, Ezekiel falls on his face. And once more, the Spirit enters into Ezekiel and sets him on his feet. The Lord then orders Ezekiel to shut himself within his house. This is both for Ezekiel's benefit and for a witness to the people. The Lord intends to confine Ezekiel to delivering to the people only what the Lord has told Ezekiel to say. In addition, Ezekiel is bound, so he can't go out among the people unless the Lord allows it. And lastly, to prevent Ezekiel from criticizing the people apart from God's words, you remember Moses, that happened to Moses? Ezekiel is rendered mute. Ezekiel is only able to speak when the Lord opens Ezekiel's mouth. At which time, Ezekiel is to tell the people, thus says the Lord God. So if you think about it, after a while, you can imagine people would get pretty attentive when Ezekiel did speak and said, thus says the Lord God, you'd get the message, uh-oh, God's speaking. So God then says something to Ezekiel that should be familiar to you. The Lord says, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. Now, Jesus used very similar words in Mark 4:9, 4:23, and 7:16. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Or, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then again, in Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, the glorified Jesus says to each of the seven churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we also need to be listening to what the Lord is saying to us. Questions? Oh, you're all stunned. Oh, no.
It's the weight of responsibility.
It is. It is. I mean, I hear from the Lord most frequently in the Word. And so every day when I read the Word, there's always something there for the Lord. And it can be funny. You can have read something dozens and dozens of times. I'm having this experience all the time in Ezekiel because I've read it many times. But I've never done this kind of a deep dive. And you seem to go, oh, look at that. Oh, my gosh. Oh. And that's right. But there are other times when the Lord will speak to you through circumstances. I've never heard him audibly. I hear him in my spirit. So it's as though someone's speaking, but you don't hear it in your ear. You hear it somehow inside you. And if you've had that experience, you know what that's like. Then there are other people who like hear from the Lord all the time. And they're very into it. I'd like to have that experience, but I'm not that into it.
I think that you hear from the Lord a lot in prayer when you're quiet for him, and sometimes it's just an unction that I could pray for a certain person over a certain thing, mm-hmm. and then after a period of time, you'll take that dry away because you're feeling it.
Yeah, that's true. Or sometimes, I mean, you may have had this experience. I've had this several times where, middle of the night, you wake up and you feel you have to pray for something, and you pray. That'll happen to you. Or sometimes it's a little unsettling when I'm driving to have you know, like you feel the spirit and you feel this, oh my gosh, you know, and it's, you have to try to focus on the road. But, and here, though, it's so significant that he can't speak. Because you cannot speak. And what must this been like? You're sitting there bound in your house for how long? I'm not sure. But then, you know, the Lord said, look, time to go speak. So you go to you're able to get up, you go to your door. Thus says the Lord. You know. And everyone probably runs for the hills at that point. I don't want to hear it, no. But you're gonna wonder. And in a sense, when every time you open the Bible, that's, well, look who's here. The escape artist has come out. But in a sense, that's what happens to us. When you open the Bible, this is, thus says the Lord. That's what it is. And they remember here when they talk about Scripture, they're not talking about the New Testament. They're talking about primarily the book of Moses. Okay? If there are no other questions, then read chapters 4 and 5 for next time. And let's pray. Oh, Father, it's amazing to study with you. To hear the things that you've done and realize that it's just a little smidgen of who you are. And Lord, we just ask that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that you would make us all instruments of getting your gospel out and bringing glory to you, because it's all about you, not. And we thank you and we praise you.